I'd like to consider a question with you as we gather around the Lord's table this morning. The question is, why crucifixion? Have you ever wondered, of all of the ways that Jesus could have died, why was that the way that he died? I understand that one of the answers that the Bible gives is that it was a fulfillment of prophecy. That prophets, long before Jesus came in the flesh, talked about the way that he would die, talked about him being lifted up, and different figures of speech that pointed to crucifixion. Jesus, even in his own conversations with the apostles and with the crowds, pointed to crucifixion. But I think even beyond that, there are some other answers that were given in the Bible that are fascinating and important for us to consider. And one of them comes from an Old Testament context that I want to invite you to consider with me this morning. If you have a Bible, open with me to Deuteronomy chapter 27. The book of Deuteronomy, if you're not familiar with it, is essentially Moses' farewell address to the Israelite nation as he prepared to close his life and they prepared to begin new life, essentially, in the land of Canaan. Moses was giving them some things to focus on. He was reminding them of where they had been as a nation and how God had been with them. And as a part of this, one of the things that Moses was preparing them to do was to renew the covenant that God had made with them once they got into the land of Canaan. And we'll notice this starting in chapter 27, verse 1. Deuteronomy 27, verse 1 says, "Then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, 'Keep all the commandments which I command you today. So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime, and write on them all the words of this law, when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord the God of your fathers promised you. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime.'" So he tells them as they cross the Jordan River, which was the boundary into the land of Canaan, to take these stones, to cover them with lime, and to write all of the words of the law on these stones. And then they were to carry the stones with them to a place that God chose. Here it's mentioned, it's described as Mount Ebal. It was a place really between two mountains. Mount Ebal was one of them, and Mount Gerizim was the other. The city of Shechem was in between these two mountains in a valley that was about a mile long. And what Moses is instructing the people to do is when they come into the land, they're to go to this valley, to these two mountains, and the people were to divide into two camps. Six of the tribes would go to Mount Gerizim, and six of the tribes would go to Mount Ebal. And what they would do is six of the tribes would pronounce the blessings of the covenant. In other words, these are all of the ways that God will be with us if we keep his statutes, if we follow his commandments. And the other six tribes were there on Mount Ebal to pronounce the curses of the covenant. Here's what God will do as a consequence if we violate his instruction. And notice what Moses goes on to tell them about the specifics of this event. "Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, 'When you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Simeon, Levi, for the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice.'" And from there he begins a series of curses that the Levites were to pronounce to the people. Now I want you just to try to picture this happening here. We've got two separate sections of this auditorium. What if, as a part of our weekly assemblies, we were to essentially try to replicate this? That one of the preachers or one of the elders would get up every week and the two sides would kind of face each other. One side would be a representation of the blessings of the law of Christ, and the other would represent the curses of the law of Christ. And we would recite these, or as the elder or the preacher recited these, we would all say amen at the end of every one of these curses as a way of saying, yes, we agree with God. We are binding ourselves. We're entering into this covenant. And if we violate this, we are agreeing that we're bringing a curse on ourselves. Let me just give you briefly the curses. I'll show them here on the screen. I want you to imagine us saying this to each other and to God. These aren't in exact order. I'm going to skip over some of them. But imagine saying this. Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. Amen. Maybe at this point you feel pretty comfortable with this. You can amen that. You've never really had an issue with setting up abominations or works of craftsmen and worshiping them. How about the next one? Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. Amen? You guys good with that? All right, thank you, Melvin. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. I really hope you guys can say amen to this one. If you can't, I'm not here to judge you, but how about this one? Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt. Amen? Amen. Cursed is he who lies with any animal. Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or of his mother. Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law. Amen. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret. Are any of these getting a little more challenging? Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person. Amen. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. It's a little bit harder to say that, isn't it? And yet, this nation said, if we do this, we are cursed. We're bringing a curse on ourselves. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow. Amen. And then the summary of all this in verse 26 is this, and this is going to get us all. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. Amen. I mean, when you get to the end of a list like that, are you ready to really say, yes, God, if I don't keep all of the words of this law, then you bring a curse on me. And yet, that's what they did on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And so what does that mean for us? Where does that leave us? And maybe more specifically, what does this mean in general that somebody would be cursed? Well, if you look at the Hebrew word and kind of the etymology, the ideas behind it, it was typically a word that they would use to set something apart to God or to set something apart by God for a specific judgment. And that judgment would almost always result in the destruction of the person or the thing. That was what it meant to be cursed. And he goes on specifically in chapter 28 and describes some of these curses. And I want to read a little bit of a lengthier section of this with you. Look at chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, starting in verse 15. And if you were to bring a curse on yourself by violating this law, here's what it would look like. Verse 15, but it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until it has consumed you. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat and with the sword and with blight and with mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish. The heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you, iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways before them, and you will be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses will be food to all birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and with the scab and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderment of heart, and you will grope at noon as a blind man gropes in darkness, and you will not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. Do you really want to say amen to this? I mean, chapter 28 is 68 verses of more of this, and it just gets worse. Chapter 29, verses 19 through 21, let me just leave you with this in the context of Deuteronomy before we hope. Deuteronomy 29, verse 19. It shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Then the Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant which are written in this book of the law. How do you feel about the Lord singling you out and putting a target on you apart from everybody else on the planet? Do you want to be a part of that covenant? Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 3. And let's think in light of what it was like to be a part of that covenant. Let's think about how Jesus changes all of that. The picture of life, whether you wanted to serve God or not, life apart from Jesus, life without Jesus coming in the flesh, that's what it was like. So Galatians 3, verse 10, let's notice the difference that Jesus makes. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Is it any wonder that when we think about service to God as regimented rule keeping, or when we think that we're somehow going to stand right before God because of how good we are, is it any wonder that we find ourselves discouraged and doubting our salvation? It's never worked. It didn't for the Israelites. It doesn't for us now. And so what Paul points out in Galatians is that that's never how God's justified anybody. Because in order to be justified and freed from the curse of the law, we'd have to keep the entire law perfectly. But as soon as we violate one point of it, all of the curses of the law come upon us. And so what Paul points out is that instead, God justifies us by faith. It's how he's... When we violate one of the laws, It doesn't leave us as subjects of this unlimited wrath or these curses upon curses from God. But it's only when we come to him through faith. And that faith only works because of what Jesus did on the cross. Even under the law of Moses, people were never saved by works of law. They were always saved by faith too. Maybe they didn't understand fully what that faith was in. They didn't necessarily see Jesus on the horizon other than through messianic prophecy and things like that. But notice what Paul goes on to point out in verse 13 of Galatians 3. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What did Jesus do for you so that you wouldn't be cursed by God? The text says that he became cursed. Now, I think there's a difference. I don't think that the curse upon Jesus is the same curse as the covenant curses. Jesus never violated that law. But the quote that Paul uses here goes back to another part of the law that dealt with curses. In Deuteronomy 21, what we find there is that there were certain offenses and certain crimes that were not just punishable by death, but they were punishable by hanging someone on a tree. That was the sentence. And whenever somebody was hanged on a tree, there was this idea that they were especially cursed by God. You only hung people on trees who were cursed in some very dark ways for certain kinds of crimes. And part of that command in Deuteronomy 21 is when you have somebody who's hanging on a tree because they've been guilty of this crime, you don't leave them there overnight. Because if you do, not only are they cursed, but you're inviting their curse on the whole land. And so when someone is hung on a tree, you remove them from the tree at the end of the day so you don't bring the curse upon yourself. And Paul says, Jesus became hung on a tree. So why crucifixion? Paul says it was so that Jesus could redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse himself. And he goes on, and what he tells us is that in doing so, he made it possible for the blessings of Abraham to come to the Gentiles so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit. That's what you get. You get to be a child of Abraham. You get to be an heir of his and a recipient, remember the covenant, a recipient of all of the blessings that God promised to him. In Christ, those are yours instead of the curses, but only because Jesus became a curse for us.